Okay, here's the deal. It is football season, right? When you think about football, you think about cheerleading, right? Years ago, we went to a Promise Keepers meeting in Atlanta, Georgia. And we went to the Georgia Dome, and there was about 90,000 men and boys in that place. And we cheered for Jesus. Now, we've done this years ago at Lincoln Hills. We're going to do it this morning. You're one team, and you're one team, okay? And here's what we do. I want you to stand up. Stand up, everybody, if you can. If you can't, then we understand. And here's what you do. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. What about you? Now, when you say that, you point to that team over there. So here we go. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. What about you? Now, you need to answer. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. What about you? Is that loud? Come on, give it to me. Yes. Y'all can do better. Y'all can do better. Yes. All right, you can be seated. Well, I didn't want you to go to sleep this morning. But I love that cheer. And it's an awesome thing to do. It sort of gets you, because you know, saying it and shouting it's one thing and living it's another. We're beginning a series on trust. Now, Frank mentioned the dollar or the money. If you have a coin or a bill in your pocket, you could look at it right now. And in it, on it, it says, "In God we trust." But is that what we really think about when we look at our money? Is that what we think about every day when we deal with the issues of life? That we actually trust in God? You know, what I have learned, and I think you know it also, you can't trust everybody. Right? And you can't trust everything. But it's amazing what people will trust. Now, not long ago, the iPhone 7 came out. Now, the iPhone 7 is different than the i6 because the i6 has a hole for your earpiece to go in. The i7 does not have that. If you want to listen to the i7, you have to get a special device. But this guy said, "I'm going to test people's trust." So he did a YouTube. And he put an iPhone 7 in a vise, and he took a drill. And he demonstrated how you can drill a hole right there, and then your earpiece will fit. People actually did it. Because people will trust anything and everything. I mean, if it's on the computer screen or it's on TV, it's an infomercial, I'm guilty. I got a few items at my house. But I will tell you this, I will not destroy a brand new phone drilling a hole in it. And people did that and destroyed those huge, costly phones. I bet they felt like fools. But you know what? We have a tendency to trust everything but God. You ever heard a salesman say, now, I put a title on this sermon called No Catch. Okay? You ever had a salesman go through his sales speech to you, and then all of a sudden, what does he say? Now, this is it. There is no catch. There is nothing hidden here. And then you read the fine print after you've laid down a ton of money, and you find out, oh, there is a catch. There's a big catch. Well, listen, I have breaking news for you. Satan offers everything that you want for your physical life, and he tells you, this is the greatest, there is no catch. There's nothing wrong with you doing what you want to do. He told Eve that in the garden. Surely you won't die. I mean, God loves you. He wouldn't. You won't die. But everything He offers, there's a catch. Because you see, every worm has a hook. If you just fish with a worm, you're going to feed a lot of fish. But your object is to catch the fish. And the only way to do that is to lure that fish by hiding the hook. And Satan is a master at hiding the hook. And so what we are going to talk about is trust. How much do you really trust Jesus every day in your life? We're going to find a lesson from Simon, who becomes Peter later. As you know, his profession when Jesus saw him and found him was he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. And he's going to teach us something. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke 5. I'll be pulling a few verses out of it. Verses 1 through 11. Get this picture. This is a Sea of Galilee up here. Jesus is backed up right to the water's edge. In fact, his sandals are starting to get wet. He is teaching that day. The crowds keep pressing in on him. He looks over and sees Simon's boat and he says, "Simon, let's get in your boat and shove out a little bit from the shore where I can continue to teach." In other words, my sandals are getting wet. Now, that's not in the Bible, so don't look for it. So he gets in the boat and he sits on the seat and he starts and continues to teach. But in a little while, you get to verse 4, and here's what happens. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." So we move to the deep water over here. And we see Jesus now with Simon. And Simon has been asked to drop his nets in the water. Now, when Peter first hears it, it's illogical to him. He doesn't think that this is a really good idea. And we know that because he's going to give us some words in a moment. But let me kind of give you a preview to it. Peter's going to tell the Lord, we've been fishing all night and we have caught nothing. There is no catch. We worked hard all night and we are experts at fishing. Jesus, you're a teacher. We are fishermen. And we've been they fished at night. So the time was not right. Anybody who fishes knows you don't fish all through the day. There's certain times that you can catch more fish. So Peter's running this through his mind. And he says, right now is not a good time. It's no use to fish. Besides, you learn in there that they were washing their nets from the night's fishing. They were getting their nets cleaned up for the next evening when they would go out again. I've been fishing where I've not caught one single stinking little fish. Have you? You're in the boat, you put your boat back on the trailer and you pull it up out of the water and you drive home and you're thinking all the way, I wasted all that time. Although that's not wasted time, by the way. But I've wasted time and I've wasted energy and I did not catch one thing. In other words, when you don't have a catch, you feel like a failure. What did I do wrong? I know I'm going by the bait shop and I'm getting a new lure. Fishermen do that, you know. I'm going to try crickets next time. I'm going to do something else. Who in here? Which one of you sort of given up on Jesus? Because you feel like you're a failure. There's no catch. There's really nothing in your life that looks good at this moment. See, the bottom line of all of the things that we're going to say about trust, today the bottom line is this. God has a plan for your life. Now, When you hear that, I know what you're saying. Well, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a missionary in some foreign country. I'm not going to take some kind of formal job. God has a plan for everybody who claims Him. For everybody who claims Him. He has a plan for your life. And the problem we have is that we just feel like we maybe have failed at this thing God has called us to be and do because we have trouble with our sin life. Or we have trouble that sort of dampened our spirits when it comes to God. Now, I've never told this story, I don't believe, in a sermon or in a lesson. But I actually have experienced this. Joyce and I both experienced it, in fact. You see, I met her because I became a youth minister in a church in her hometown. And she didn't really want to go to that church until she saw me. I mean, it's true. Get her book that is entitled Getting Past the Past. The story's in there. But she saw me and knew that I was the one that God had sent to be her husband. Now, I didn't know it right away. But she did. So she chased me. Until I caught her. But we had a very successful ministry there. Once she got involved in the church, she was teaching the junior high school girls, and I had the rest of the high school every Sunday morning, Sunday evenings. It was a part-time job for me, so I was there sometimes Friday through Sunday. After we got married, we drove over one morning a week, 18 miles, and cooked breakfast for the teenagers to come by and have breakfast before school. And we did all that stuff. We spent a lot of time with those kids. One evening, I was in bed with the flu, and the preacher called me, and he said, "Webby, I need you to come down to my office." I said, "Ed, I'm about dead, to be honest with you. I am sick to death." He said, "Well, I need you to come down here." I said, "Can't this wait?" "Nope, I need you to come down." So I drug myself out of my sick bed, put on some kind of clothes, and went into his office, where several of my friends had gathered. And they had a list of about 50 grievances against me as their youth minister. I was devastated. I remember looking the preacher in the eye and saying, "How dare you do this to me?" So needless to say, we left that ministry. We didn't have a bad taste in our mouth about God and Jesus. But boy, we were upset with the church. The body had annihilated us. And so we didn't do much in church for a long time. It's almost a year, wasn't it? Over a year. We visited around here and there when we were moving. So I understand. I understand what that did to me, causing me, Satan using it to say, "You failed." Now, I had given my life to the Lord years before that. I had told Him that I would, if it was a million or one, I would speak His name. I was going to preach the gospel somewhere, sometime. What I didn't know is that failure was God's plan for my life. God moved me from that failure to the place where He wanted me to be. And just about 2 years later, I was introduced to the Independent Christian Church, a Bible-believing church, a Bible-thumping church, if you want to put it that way. And I got fired up again for the Lord, and I became their youth minister and was baptized by immersion the same day. Joyce had already been baptized by immersion. So we started a brand new ministry, and then I went to Bible college, and I stand before you today because I felt like I was a failure. There was no catch. But God had a plan, and I would not be here today, had I believed Satan's lie that was the end of it all. So I ask you, do you feel like Jesus is finished with you, that you have failed? If you do, understand, If you will trust God, He will always do the unexpected. Because that's what Peter teaches us in this story with Jesus. That we can expect God to do the unexpected. He's always done that. Moses didn't expect the water to part at the Red Sea, but it did. Joshua didn't know what was going to happen, but he marched with the Israelites around Jericho for 7 days, and seven times on the last day, they blew trumpets and shouted and the walls fell. They did not expect that to happen. They had no idea what God's plan was, but they learned because they trusted and just simply did what He asked them to do. The apostles were gathered, cowered in rooms, scared to death because Jesus was laying cold and dead in a tomb. And none of them expected Him to be alive again. But God brought Him back to life. God had a plan that they did not understand. See, we think because we don't understand it. Frank read that beautiful Psalm 3:5. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust in God. That's what He tells us. And so when we think that God is finished with us, we should always expect the unexpected. Because the resurrected Jesus has called every one of us into service to share our faith, to share His word, to show His kindness, His love, and His compassion with other people. And that is God's plan for us as His disciples. It's not just about us, it's about what God is going to do through us. And Peter had no idea, folks. See, Satan always wants to stop us from fishing. If we stop fishing, Satan wins a victory. When we stop trusting, when we stop dropping our nets over the side into deeper water, then Satan wins a victory. Satan already has us believing that the whole world is already in hell in a handbasket. He would love us to continue to believe that. I want to tell you something, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all because I see Jesus working in your lives. I see what He's doing through many of you in this church. Always expect God to do the unexpected. Secondly, trust God because He expects us to fish in deep water. Here's the thing. You can't dabble your hook right there at the little water in the beach. You won't catch a thing. When you get into deep water, now you bass fishermen, I know you're going to argue with me because I understand. There's some fish that lay around on the top and you try to lure them to bite the hook. I understand that. But most of the fish are in deep water. And listen, here's the thing about it. When's the last time you put your spiritual net deep? That you dropped it deep? You see, I believe that most people live on the surface of life. And we don't get very deep about things. We don't delve into the depth of God's love and God's plan for our lives. We get really satisfied that we're just touching God's things just a little bit in shallow water. Here's what it looks like to me. It looks like husbands and wives not ever having a deep conversation about anything. Just how you doing, good morning, peck on the cheek, go to work, come back. You just don't ever sit down and delve into the things that are really on your heart and your mind. See, until we delve into the deep spiritual waters of what God's called us to be as His married disciples, as those people who are prepared to reach other married couples. Those people who are prepared to model what God's Word says about marriage. Folks, we are in trouble in the family because we are not modeling what God gives us in the Bible. And I will keep saying this until I die. If you just are living together, you're outside of God's will. You need to get married. You need to honor God and honor your family and honor your children. And I'm sad to say, honor your grandchildren. Preachers would love for people to come in and talk to them about getting married because they are not living together. It is across the board, everywhere, because we have not cast our spiritual nets deep enough when it comes to family. And it's a crying shame. And if you don't weep over it, then you need to cast your net deeper. We talk to our children. Do they know the stories in this book? These stories, just the one we're doing today about the seashore and Jesus teaching and this great catch of fish we're going to talk about in a moment. Do they know that story and do they understand the truth there? That Jesus, when He asks us to do something, we trust that it's something that's going to be good for us and for the kingdom. See, and I believe we bought the lie Satan has about our culture. Let's trust the culture. And if we trust the culture is going to lead us into spiritual truth. It's not true. It's a lie. So we dabble in the surface of life and we don't dive deep. Jesus is luring Peter into His ministry. I'm throwing you a curve now, aren't I? There is a catch. See, I've learned that when you keep your net in the water, you've got hope. You can't catch a fish if you don't put your net in the water, can you? You get your bass boat out and hook it up to the truck and you back up there to the big lake and you back it in the water and you get in, all your fishing gear's around there. You get to what looks like a great fishing spot and you just sit back in that big boat and you just wait. Because you're fishing. If you don't ever pick that pole up and drop that hook, you're not going to catch a thing, are you? You can't. You have to keep your net in the water. You have to cast your rod. You have to cast that bait. Master, Peter says, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Here's Peter at his best. Listen. But because you say so, I will let the nets down. Trust. It is against all logic to cast any nets in this water. We've not caught anything all night. And as a fisherman, we won't catch anything. But Lord, since You've asked me to do it, I will cast the net. See, when we faithfully trust, we catch nets full of fish. Look at this. Verse 6, I believe it is. When they had done so, when they had gone out in deep water and cast the net deep, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Peter looks over at James and John and said, "Guys, bring your boats. I'm sinking." And they filled that boat up with fish. Simply because Peter said, "Lord, since You say it, I'm going to do it." Can you say that today? "Lord, since You say it, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to trust You with it." See, it's about faithfulness. The two boats almost sink. Peter's faith dropped that net in the deep water. And here's the issue. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. Just like fishing, you can't be passive when you go fishing. You have to cast. You have to drop the net. Same thing with faith. No, it doesn't work if we don't put something to the faith. You know how I know that? Because the Holy Spirit inspired James to write these words. James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You know, you can't have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if you leave the jelly off. We are not justified by just faith, he says. And in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without deeds is dead. I can claim faith all day long. But if I'm not out loving folks and holding their hands in trouble and helping them any way I can to learn that Jesus loves them, then my faith is dead. It is useless. It's not doing anything for the kingdom. Third thing, quickly. Trust must bring us to our knees. No trust, no humility, no catch. That's where it goes. In verse 8, Peter, blown away by this miracle, blown away by this catch of fish, he falls down, and the Bible doesn't say he fell on his knees. The Bible reads that he fell at Jesus' knees. So he got as low as he could get. And here's what he said, "Lord, go away from me." Why? Because I am a sinful man. I can't be in your presence, Lord. I don't feel worthy of you. I don't think I'm worth anything when I consider what I have just experienced. You see, Peter is about to find out that there is a catch. Jesus is going to say to Peter, "Peter, you are worthy. Satan's got you believing that since you are a sinful man that there is no hope. But you've seen, we cast an empty net into water that you thought had no fish in it. And now look at all the fish. There is hope for you, Peter. You're feeling like God can't use you, that you are a sinful, unworthy person. Satan will lie to you about you. You can count on it." And here's the catch. Peter, James, and John left it all to find everything. Oh yeah. What'd they do? They left it all. They left everything. Because here's what Jesus tells Peter. When he says, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." In verse 10, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to follow me, Peter. Don't be afraid to listen to me." Peter finds out that there is a catch here. Because God wants to show him the plan he has for his life. And here's the last part of verse 10. "From now on, you will catch men." Have you been through anything that other people go through and made it to the other side? You know what the answer to that is, don't you? Yes. Then could you share that with somebody that's going through the same thing you've been through? The answer to that is, yes, I can. That's all Jesus wants Peter to do. He wants Peter to take that sinfulness that was in his life and change it. You see, Jesus had a plan for Peter. And I'm here to tell you, he has a plan for your life. And I would say to you today, don't be afraid. You can change your mind. You may be just dabbling in the shallows of Christianity, but you're not a disciple and you never have been. You've just dabbled. Because you really aren't being used by God to do anything for anybody. Except maybe you. Now that's the truth of the gospel is that we have to buy into what Jesus buys into. Have you changed your lifestyle for Jesus? Are you still living like you used to live before Jesus? Still using the same language you use, still doing the same sinful things? Well, if that's true, then all you did was took a bath when you got in the baptistry. Or the pond, or the lake, or the ocean. See, this is about change. What about your attitude toward people? Has it changed? Have you given up some friends because Jesus is in your life? And how much are you involved in Jesus' stuff? My question today, I guess, is, are you ready to drop your net in the deep water? If you are, God has a plan for your life. And I want to tell you something where there is no catch. You know what it is? Jesus loves you, this I know. The Bible tells me so. There's no catch to that. That's a truth you can, what we say, you can take to the bank. It works. He loves you. Trust. Trust in God. There is no catch. God just wants you to be totally His.